Would you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 8? And let's bow for prayer. The Lord, has been good to raise our voices in praise and worship to you. For us to express to you our thankfulness, our gratitude, our praise, our wonder of the great God that you are. But now, Lord, we look to you as the one who speaks to us. That your word can speak to our hearts and to our minds. That you can accomplish the work that you want to do. We invite your spirit to do that work that it does by illuminating the word of God, giving us understanding, giving us insight, giving us clarity, giving us a sense of what you want us to do and how to live. So we commit this time to you and for the work that your spirit can do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let me read for you our passage this morning. It's just one verse. It's John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of light. I'm not sure what you think about when you think of a light. I immediately think of a flashlight. I think of headlights. I think of traffic lights. But probably the biggest light I think of is the sun. And that somehow the sun is the light of our world. Here's what NASA says about the sun and its importance. It says, the sun's gravity holds the solar system together, keeping everything from the biggest planet to the smallest particles of debris in its orbit. The connection interactions between the sun and Earth drive the seasons, ocean currents, weather, climate, radiation belts, and auroras. Though it is special to us, there are billions of stars like our sun scattered across the Milky Way galaxy. That's the power of the sun. When we come to the Gospel of John, we start coming into the Gospels, and there's four Gospels. We just talk about the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Synoptic Gospels one gives you an overview, more or less, of the Gospels or life of Jesus. And the other characteristic of the Synoptics is they give you parables of which they teach. But John's a little different. John doesn't give you the same overview. He gives him your own story. There are no parables in the Gospel of John. Instead, John gives you discourses, times where he teaches the word. But we're also told in John, from John 21, that the purpose of it, there are seven signs in the book to show that Jesus is the Messiah, and that as the Messiah, you should believe in him and have eternal life. And then come these discourses. There are seven discourses about the I Ams. We've already looked at the I am the bread of life. We're going to look at I am the light of the world. But he also talks about being the vine. He talks about the resurrection and life. He talks about the way, the truth, and the life. He talks about being the I am seven times. But today we want to look at the fact that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And I wonder, so what does that mean? For Jesus to say that he's the light of the world, what does that mean? Well, it tells us that there's the power of the light that he wants us to understand. Well, the first thing is, like, when you think of light, there is power in that light. Well, how's there power in the light? Well, the first thing it does is it exposes things. Now, for Jesus, he can expose sin. But when you have a light, all of a sudden it can expose to you danger. It can expose you things to avoid. It can show you things to go for. But light exposes things for you. When we were in seminary, we had good friends, Mike and Joy, who are our next-door neighbors, and we went camping with them. Unfortunately, we got away pretty late on a Friday night. When we got to the campsite, it was already dark. So we both got our tents out, got to our dark location, started putting our tents up. Now, these were the old tents that had the aluminum poles, not these new ones where you just go, pff, and they unfold. No, no. These are the old ones, okay? I mean, it took us 20 minutes to set this thing up. In the dark. And we had flashlights in those days, but in those days, flashlights gave you about this much distance. Not like the LEDs today. Not like this, poof, you can see everything. We are there, we spend all this time putting our tents up. We get everything in place, and we go to bed. The next morning we get up. The sun is shining bright. We walk out and look, and we're about 18 inches from the marsh of our tents being sunk into the water. We had no idea how close we were. Why? Because there was no light to see. Because what light does, it exposes. It exposes us danger. It exposes things we want to avoid. It gives us the safe way to travel. Even the scriptures talk about it. The word is a light unto our path. It just speaks of that. The whole idea, it gives us exposure, and light exposes the things in front of us. Now, it's interesting when Jesus talks about being the light of the world. He gives exposure to the world that we live in. Now, I want you to pay attention in this passage. As Jesus is teaching at this time, and he's talking to Jewish people, he makes them understand what he is here for is not just the Jewish people. Jesus is not just the light for the Jews. He's not the light for a particular group of people. He's the light for the world. That means as we look at this passage, it's for each and every one of us. That Jesus is the light of your world. That Jesus is a light to you personally. That he's exposing things just for you because he is the light of the world. And in this exposure, he does light up the world for us to see. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. We get a passage here which gives us a description of the world we live in and how Paul's going to describe it for us, but I really think it's where Jesus Christ is saying, here's the light in the world that we live in. He wants us to see what the world looks like. He knows what it is, but he's going to put light into this darkness out here and say, I want you to see what I see in the world that you live in. Romans 1, verses 28 to 32. We read this. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of, now listen to these, unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's the light of the world exposing, just exposing the world we live in. Sometimes we seem so surprised by the world we live in. We're so surprised in our generation, like somehow our generation is different and unique. And it's not different or unique. Jesus opens up the world for us to see how he sees it and says, here's the sin, the broken world we live in. Here's the impact of sin and all that it does. Here's what I want you to see you're living in. This is the darkness that we face on a daily basis. But he exposes the second part. He even exposes our hearts. Go to Galatians 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. And verses 19 to 21. Paul writing again, he's talking about walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh. When he says the flesh, he's talking about what's inside us. It's how to understand, even as believers, he says, here's what I want you to know in this fallen nature of ours, this sin nature that we have. Here's what is here, and he calls it our flesh. And Jesus, he comes in this world as a light to the world. He's exposing not just the world. He wants us to look all the way down into our own hearts. Here's what we read. Now the words of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, listen, I can look all the way in the heart. It's understand when Jesus is the light of the world. He wants to expose the sin of the world that we see out there. But he also wants to expose our hearts of what is here, because he is the light of the world. There's a second thing about light that it does, the power of light. It not only exposes things, it also stimulates us. Here's what I mean by that. When all of a sudden you understand the power of light, as soon as it hits our eyes or even our bodies, all of a sudden our body responds to light. Mel's family grew up in Meldon, North Dakota. In the wintertime in North Dakota, it gets pretty dark, and they're long, long nights, and they're cold, cold winters. And Mel's mom was one who, every winter, she just sort of had this, discouraged spirit that she had. She came and lived with us for a while, and I remember we'd sit there in the wintertime, she'd get up in the morning, she'd come out in our kitchen, and we had a window that looked out into our backyard. And she'd pull up a chair, and she'd sit at the window, and just look out that window almost all day, just looking at birds and different things. Now, if you would talk to her, you would sense, boy, she seems really discouraged. You'd probably say she even seems depressed. But if you spend time with her in the summertime, you go to the farm, she didn't sit at a window. No, she was out in her garden the whole summer. Man, she was planting, she was weeding, she was having fun in her garden. If she wasn't in the garden, you might find her sitting on the porch, buttons right next to her there, black lab. And of course, if you grew up on a farm, knew there had to be at least 22 kittens all around, and she was there with the kittens and the dog, and she was lighthearted in the summertime, but actually seemed depressed in the wintertime. You know, they've actually come up with a name for that. That condition is SAD. Seasonal affective disorder. You know what causes it? The lack of sunshine, the lack of sunlight on us. And it causes us, sunlight stimulates us. It affects our behavior. And we all know how much it stimulates us. When I was in high school, when you live in Washington, D.C., and you go on a class trip, you don't go to Washington, D.C. No, we went to Daytona Beach. Now, they took 600 of us to Daytona Beach. We drove all night. In fact, we were in Georgia, and they were singing that song, "It's a Rainy Night in Georgia." It's sort of fun in the car. Anyways, we get to Georgia. We're going to Daytona Beach. We drove all night. When we got there, the bus drivers had been driving for over 16 hours. They arrived at 10 o'clock in the morning. What do you do when you can't check into the hotel? Well, you take all the students to the beach. This is March. D.C., they drop us on the beach in Daytona Beach at 10 o'clock in the morning. Once the bus drivers got out of their car, the bus, their contract said they cannot drive for another 8 hours. And they left 600 high school students on the beach. This is in the days when you did not put on sunscreen. No, these are the days you put on baby oil and burnt yourself up. We got back to the hotel finally after 6 o'clock. We get to the hotel, and all of a sudden, students are just in pain. They are crying. They brought an emergency room from the hospital to our hotel for the number of students had sun poisoning. It was so serious, they had to fly them back to D.C. They could not endure the pain of riding in the bus. I remember riding in the bus back next to another student. She was burnt so bad that every time she just moved a little bit, it was, she was in pain the whole way. And we've all experienced the stimulation of the sun on our bodies when we've stayed in it too long. And we need to understand that light stimulates us. And all of a sudden, understand when she says he's a light, there's a stimulation that comes from that. That somehow can warm us. It can actually burn us. It can make us encouraged. It can actually discourage us. All from the power of light and the power of the sun and the stimulation that it can bring. And all of a sudden we find the stimulation and the transformation it can bring to us. With that, we find ourselves also seeing the sense that the sun can transform us. And transforming is an unbelievable thing that takes place. When you think of transformation, that the sun can take something and transform it into something else. Now, some of you may recall when zucchini was discovered as a new plant to put in your garden. When zucchini was discovered, I still remember you come to church, and there were so many people that had zucchini, you locked the car, your car doors. Because there was so much zucchini, people would actually put them in your car to get rid of them. When you come to the garbage, and I still remember this, you thought it was firewood. You come by your mailbox, and people would stack like four wide, about eight high of zucchini. You know, just zucchini. Just so much zucchini that we had that year. But I'm surprised to realize the power of sun, the power of light to transform a zucchini and fruits and vegetables, something even greater than I could ever imagine. So if you go to Alaska, If you go to Alaska, and you're in Anchorage, you can drive to Palmer, Alaska. It's about 45 miles away. When you drive there, it's called the Glen Highway, and that highway crosses in between the range there, and you get into the valley, the Matanuska Valley. When you get to that valley, you'll find in the summertime, in June, they'll have about 20 hours of sunlight. Okay? Now, when you get 20 hours of sunlight, all of a sudden, we get the next slide, all of a sudden you'll find that you can grow vegetables, and zucchini is one of those that can transform. Now, that's a zucchini that's grown in this valley. The record for zucchinis in this valley, 29 pounds, 65, 29 and a half pounds, okay? That's a zucchini. What if you were to grow a pumpkin? Watermelon. That's a watermelon, 168.8 pounds. One watermelon. Now let's see a pumpkin. 2,147 pounds. And if you wanted to grow your final one, a cabbage, 138 pounds. They're all looking and say, you've got to be kidding. I'm not sure they're edible, but they are big. but that's light. That's the sun transforming a seed from a zucchini, a pumpkin, a cabbage that we would eat into these monstrous, record-setting vegetables in Palmer, Alaska. How? By 20 hours of sunlight that transforms that fruit and that vegetable. Well, that's an amazing thing to see transformation. Turn to Galatians 2 with me. Because if Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he has this power in our life, he's not just going to expose things. He's not just going to stimulate us in some way for growth. He's going to transform us. Here's what Galatians 2:20 says. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. To think of this as Christ is the light of the world, he has this transforming power living within us. That we're not the people we used to be. We don't live like we used to be. Why? Because this light, Jesus being the light of the world, has a transforming power in us. That power of Jesus Christ stimulates us to growth. That power of Jesus Christ exposes our hearts. But that power of Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It transforms who we are. It seems that Christ wants to understand. Look, when you come to Christ, before you know Christ, you discover the sin in your life, the sin in this world, the need for a Savior. And somehow when you discover that, and you come to him, you come to him and realize there is power. There is power in this light of the world. It's a power that comes along and stimulates me to grow. It's a power that exposes my heart and my behavior of what is sinful and wrong. It is a power that transforms me, that I'm no longer the person I used to be. I've actually changed. I live differently. I think differently. I have different motives. I have different attitudes. Why? Because I'm being transformed by the light of the world. But that light, it not only has power, that light also comes about and it calls for a response on my part. Let's go back to our verse. Look back there, John 8 and verse 12. He says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He says there's a response that we have, and that response is to follow. An interesting word, follow. If you look up the idea of follow, follow always means that there's somebody in front of you that you're following, and they lead the way. And you stay behind them, and they lead the way. You follow. And you turn around the other way, and they're leading you. You just follow them in that direction that they're taking. So they lead you in directions to go, the places to go, and you follow them where they go. And the whole idea, if you're going to follow somebody, it's because they're giving you direction. And you want to follow them because they're going to lead you in the right way. So, for example, one of the greatest apps we have on our phones now is a flashlight. Oh, so helpful in the middle of the night, aren't they? For those of us who have to get up more than once in the middle of the night, just want to make sure you don't walk into something, step on a Lego, kick the wrong thing. And you walk with a flashlight in front. You know how you use a flashlight, don't you? You always hold a flashlight in front of you, right? Don't you follow the light? If you're going to go, you follow the light, don't you? I mean, when's the last time you put the flashlight here and tried to walk like this? No. If you got a flashlight, you got a light, you follow the light. Wherever the light goes, you follow the light into the darkness because you want to see what is out there. You want to be safe from what you see. And you always follow the light. But you know why we don't follow the light? But to follow the light means you must submit to the light. You can't do it your way. You can't go the way you want to go. You can't figure out your way. You can't say, my way is the right way. It's the wrong way. To follow the light means you must submit to the light. And submission is hard. We like to do it our own way. We think we know the right way. We think we know the only way. We think we know the right way to lead our lives. We have it all in order. We got our checklist. That's the way I lead my life. We have things that we plan, the things we want, dreams we have, and we're all after our dream, our way. And the hardest thing is to give up all that to follow the light because it demands us to submit to the light. Now, mentally, intellectually, we know the light will give us the best pathway ahead. But emotionally, with our fallen natures, we think we know best. How many times have you abandoned what you know the Word of God says? You know what Jesus wants you to do? What the Spirit has convinced you to do? And you've abandoned what it's told you to do. Guess why? You're unwilling to submit. How many times have you come up against sin and actually contemplated if you're going to sin or not? Thought about it if you're going to sin or not. And then chose to do what? To sin. Why? Because you cannot and will not submit to the light. Oh, following sounds so simple. We all call ourselves followers of Jesus. And we should be. We should be Christ followers. But it demands of us to be submissive to Him. And that's the hardest thing to do. Think about it. For you to be submissive, you have to be submissive in your marriage. What does that mean? Well, scriptures talk through about husbands and wives and how they're supposed to relate. So husbands, are we willing to submit to the Lord when He says, love your wives? How? How, guys, are we supposed to love our wives? As Christ loved the church. How did He love it? He gave his life. He gave his life for her. He goes on and says, well, like your own body. Why do you do that? You nourish your body. You care for your body. Will you love your wife that way? Brothers, we're called by Christ how to love our wives. We're commanded to love our wives. Ever thought about it? Wives are never commanded to love their husbands. Struck you odd? Always keep in mind, what we're commanded to do is because that's our nature, not our nature to do. Men, that's not our nature to love unconditionally. Now, women are told to love their husbands, but they're told to love their husband when an older woman, see, they're not commanded to do it. Older women are to teach younger women not to love, but how to love. Older women have learned how to love a man, how to love their husband. And they need to teach younger women because they don't know. And older women can save them a lot of trouble of how to love their husbands. But men, we're commanded to love. And when we don't, because we're unwilling to be submissive to the command of God. That's why following is so hard. It demands me to put aside myself, my pride, my will, and to submit in order to follow. That's the reality of Christ being the light of the world, as we find ourselves all following. Husbands are to follow, wives are to follow, children are to follow. And we all have to follow, and when you read through the commands for us to do, it's by submitting to his will for the right way to live in the right way he wants us to live, which goes against how we want to live. And that's called submission. Well, we're told here that's the impact or our response that we have. And as we come to that response, the final thing comes down to the impact of the light. What does that look like? The impact of the light, he describes this two ways. He says, first, if you follow him, then you shall not walk in the darkness first. And second, you shall have the light of life. He's identifying two things. What is the impact? What is the impact if we follow the light? He says two things are going to happen. First one is it's going to change your life and how you walk. No longer to walk in the darkness. So here we are in our life. Before we know Christ, we're always walking in the darkness. Now all of a sudden, we come to the light. And he says, all of a sudden, this light's going to open up our path. And we can choose to walk in the light. Wherever the light leads me, I walk in the light. And I avoid the darkness because I now live in the light. And my behavior changes because I'm walking and following the light. The light's going to lead me not into darkness, but into righteousness and right living and right behavior. And transforming who I am and brings me forward into the Savior. And that impact is seen. This is greatly illustrated. Turn to John 9. John 9, after Jesus talks about being the light of the world, we come to John 9. He's going to say it again. And this time he does a miracle. And he does this miracle to demonstrate this whole idea of that we no longer walk in darkness. Here's how he does it. Trying to turn my flashlight off here so it doesn't bother me. There we go. Here we have it. John chapter 9, starting verse 1. And as he passed by, now keep in mind, this comes right after he's been teaching he's the light of the world. And at the end of John 8, we talked about this passage back in quite a while ago, where he talked about it's the first I am, where he says who he is and who he is. So it's the I ams are coming forward. Then he says this. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it is neither that this man sinned nor his parents. In other words, blindness did not come from sin. but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming, when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made some clay from the spittle, applied the clay to the man's eyes, and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which translated means sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he," but still others were saying, No. But he's like him. He kept saying, "I am the one." Therefore they were saying to him, "How then would your eyes open?" And he answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." That is the impact. That is the miracle impact of following Jesus and no longer walking in darkness. Imagine the idea that you're blind. You've never seen a day in your life. Nothing, anything, no light, no person, nothing. And all of a sudden, somebody puts spittle and clay on your eyes and tells you to go wash it off, and you wash it off, and you wash it off, and you come out of the water in your eyes, and you can see. That is the whole idea of being blind, and you can see. That is the impact of Jesus being the light of the world and us following him. We can see the world in its darkness. We can see the darkness in our own hearts. We can see that he can transform us. We can see that he can stimulate us. We can see the light of the world, and we live differently because we can now see. Like a blind man who couldn't see, we are now alive in a way that we can see the light of the world and all that he offers. And it impacts us that we no longer walk in darkness. We walk in the light. And not only do we walk in light with our behavior. Notice what else he says here. He says that you walk in light of your behavior. But he also says, but you shall have the light of the life. There's something now inherent within us. The light is now within us. The light is somehow exposed in us and works in us and transforms within. Turn to Galatians 5 again. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 23. So this deals like we talked about the change of behavior. Now comes the change of the heart. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is in contrast to the fruit of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, the deeds in the heart. What is the change that this light brings in us? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires, and now live with the fruit of the Spirit. That is the impact of the light of the world, that within us, he transforms us, no longer the deeds of the flesh, but now the fruit of the Spirit come out of us. And people see this transformation, that we're not the people we used to be. So we don't live like we used to live, because we're new people in Christ, because we've come to the light of the world, and we follow him. Well, Jesus' whole point, what does it mean? What's it mean to be Jesus being the light of the world? It means that we're transformed. It means that we're stimulated. It means that we are seen for who we were, but who we become. It means that we respond. It means that it has impact. It means that Christ has power in our life. So if all that's true, and what we find for ourselves, we have some decisions to make. You may be here this morning, you're listening to this, and you say, you know what? I'm this person over here who, this is the first time I've ever heard the idea of the light of the world exposing the darkness in the world. And as you're talking, Mike, I hear the darkness. In fact, I see the darkness in this world. And as much as I don't want to admit it, I even heard as you talked about the darkness in my own heart and the sins and the deeds that reside there. And I find myself listening this morning and I hear what Jesus says. He says, follow me. Follow me. And he's given me this invitation to follow him. And you know what? Today, I need to make that decision to follow Jesus. Boy, to do that, I realize I'm a sinner. And you go through the rest of the gospel, you find out Christ died on the cross for your sins. Not only did he die on the cross, he was raised from the grave. 3 days later, the resurrection demonstrated he was God. And being that God who he is, as the light of the world, he offers you this new life in Christ. And you find yourself sitting here this morning saying, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to follow him like that. And I'm inviting you to do that. Or you can express it in your own way, somehow acknowledging to him that you know you're a sinner. He died for you, is raised again. And you're just saying before him in a prayer or something, say, Lord Jesus, I place my faith and trust in you. I'm a follower of you today. If that's where you are today, after the service, I want you to come and chat with me or Pastor John. Or if you came with a friend, chat with them. But to identify your follower, Christ now, what's that mean for you? How do you grow? How do you see that transformation take place? How do you find that stimulation for growth? And all that takes place for you as a new follower of Christ. But for some others here, maybe the light of the world is exposing the sin in your life. Maybe you are a follower of Christ, but you know what? You've taken your eyes off the light. You're not looking at the light anymore. You've turned and found yourself walking in darkness. And you're listening this morning and you're getting a sense of, boy, you're being exposed. The light's permeating your mind. It's coming into your heart. And all of a sudden, it's exposing this behavior, these activities, these thoughts, these attitudes, these motives that you have. And out of that exposure, you're finding yourself saying, if he's the light of the world and I'm following, all of a sudden, it's showing me who I am at this time in this stage of my life. And you need to confess. You need to acknowledge what you're doing that is sinful, that is wrong. Let the light do its work. And out of that, you find yourself needing to confess sin this morning, acknowledging where you've been sinning by your words, by your behavior, by your attitude, by your motives. Things in your life that you know are wrong. And all of a sudden the light of the world is exposing your heart, exposing your mind, and showing you where you're sinning and the need to give that sin up and follow the light and submit to his will. And for others of you, you're sitting here and realizing, I'm a follower of Christ, but I realize I need to become that 29-pound zucchini. You recognize you need to be transformed. You recognize you need to grow. You realize you're not where you should be. And somehow the exposure of the light of the world to you, it's all of a sudden saying, you know, I need to be transformed more and more. I need to be changed more and more. I need to be more like Christ than who I've been. Or it may not be confessing certain sins or things. It's just giving you insight into who you are and who Christ is. And all of a sudden, you're seeing yourself saying, boy, here's areas I need to grow in. I may love my wife, but I need to grow in that. You know, I may be one who is humble, but I need to be more humility. You're just acknowledging the fact there's areas you need to grow in. There's things that you realize you need to be transformed. There's a way you've been living that you realize, boy, if I'm going to be Christ-like, I need to see that become even more like Christ. Whatever place you're at, there's somehow the light of the world is somehow coming into each of our lives and saying, let the light do its work. Let its power work in us. Let it stimulate us to growth. Let it transform us. Let that power be at work. Let us respond by those who actually turn instead of darkness, find ourselves actually following the light wherever that light may lead us, and we are following the light. And for others, you let that light impact you. Impact you that you are no longer walking in darkness, but you're walking in the light. And not only in the light, that light has come and is now within you. And that light is in your life. And that life is being transformed. How can all this take place? Because of what we've read in John chapter 8, where Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, how good it is that you're the light of the world. And as that light, you work in each of our lives. So this morning, Lord, we're going to give a little time of silent prayer for each of us to pause and consider what you have for us as the light of the world. For some, it may become a follower. For others, it may be confessing. For others, it may be transforming, but that they can make that prayer with you of what you need to do for them as the light of the world. So we'll go to prayer now for that silent time.